I know, how many of you, your senses were a bit deshuffled today when you walked in? I had a great seat right over here watching people walk in, and this was immediately, people walked in and went, oh gosh, where's my normal seat? I don't know where I'm supposed to sit here. And I told Eric this week as we were kind of setting this up and deciding how we were going to lay it out, I was like, I think it'll be pretty safe to say that no one's going to sit behind me. No one's going to want to look at my butt all day. But here's, how many of you have ever played the game Two Truths and a Lie? How many of you have ever played that game? We're going to play that game today. We're going to play it with me. I'm going to be the subject of Two Truths and a Lie. And I'm going to give you three statements, and you have to choose which one is a lie and which ones are true, okay? So buckle up, and I'll say all three, and then we'll vote on them, okay? Number one, the first statement is, one of my first ministry jobs was being a worship pastor. That's statement number one. Now, some of you are going, dear Jesus, I hope that's not true. Number two, I was a male model in high school. And then number three is my best friend in high school became an actor in Hollywood. Okay? So, some of you are going, all of those might be lies. I don't know if you're telling the truth at all. So number one, how many of you believe that it is true that one of my first ministry jobs was as a worship pastor? How many of you believe that's true? How many of you believe that is a lie? How many of you believe that's a lie? Okay, good. Number two, I was a male model in high school. How many of you believe that is true? How many of you believe that is true? Wow. That hurts a little. How many believe that is a lie? How many believe that is a lie? Okay. Well, lots of more hands. Okay. Number three, my best friend in high school became a Hollywood actor. How many of you believe that is true? How many believe that is true? How many believe that that is a lie? Okay. Let me share with you what is the lie. My best friend in high school became a Hollywood actor is a lie. Yes, one of my first ministry jobs was a worship pastor. That may disturb many of you. And yes, I wasn't a very good high school male model, but I was a model. I modeled for Cicino and Son. How many of you remember Cicino and Son Tuxedo? Yes, I only got one gig, but I did have one gig where I was modeling that. Now, here's the funny. It's sometimes easy to be fooled in that game, isn't it? Like, it's easy to be fooled because you're like, man, sometimes you think all of those sound true, and other times you think all of those sound like a big fat lie. That's what you thought with me. I mean, there were so many of you that literally could never imagine me being a male model, and it's sad. But we live in a culture, though, that literally doesn't just tolerate truths that are twisted. We often celebrate them. We don't just tolerate it when people don't maybe tell us the truth or are not honest with us. We actually celebrate it because we live off of slogans that say, live your truth. That's a slogan that literally, culturally, we live in. We sit in that. We also make statements like, speak your truth. How many of you have ever spoken your truth and spoken your mind only to find out shortly thereafter that what you spoke boldly in a big declaration was not true? How many of you have ever done that before? Yeah. I asked the question this morning when we were kind of doing our prayer time before we launched today. I asked this question, especially in today's AI culture. How many of you have ever been fooled by an AI photo or an AI GIF or something that you saw online? You said, oh my gosh, look what just happened. How many have ever been fooled by that stuff? Yeah, there is so much now. Like, I didn't even realize this, that now, like, you can, if you see a photo online, my buddy Jamie showed me this, you can push a button or you take it into another thing and it will tell you what the percentage is that it was AI generated. Like, how accurate is it? And a lot of times they'll say, this is probably 98% AI generated. So there's a 98% chance that it is completely bogus. So here's the problem. how do we know what is truth? If we're concerned about that, and if we're being fooled by that so often, how do we know what is truth? Today, here's what I'm going to do. Because we're in the round today, you're going to need, if you want all of the notes from today, you're going to need to open up the Relevant Church app, because that's where all the notes are. The only thing that will be on the screens today are actually the scripture verses, but all the notes are actually on the Relevant Church app. If you just like look at Sunday sermon notes, it's right there, so you can have that. But there is a passage of scripture that's not on the screen that I want to read to you, because I think it's interesting, because when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate was kind of had him in court, and Jesus had his day in court, like Pilate asked him this question that's a very probing question. He said in John 18, he says, "You are king then," said Pilate to Jesus. And Jesus, he says, "You say that I am king," but he said, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then he makes the statement. Pilate says, "What is truth?" Which is a statement that reverberates across literally decades and millennia. What is truth? And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for charges against this man." The question is still being asked today, what is truth? And we have to ask ourselves the question, what sort of truth am I believing? What truth am I living? Am I living my truth? Or am I living the truth that is based upon something that isn't what I feel, what I think, what I hope, what I dream, but it is based upon and rooted in something that is more absolute than what I have? That's what we're tracking today. Because I believe that truth has been twisted. And so we're calling this series Twisted Truth. Now, I don't know how many of you enjoy a twisted tea occasionally, but if you look on the label, it says that on twisted tea that there is a 5% alcohol in twisted tea. I believe that a lot of times in our culture today, there's about 5% truth that we live by in our culture today. But I want to tell you today that I believe that truth is absolute. It is not relative. Truth is absolute. It is something that we can literally build our life upon. It is a foundational thing that we can build our life upon. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." He says, everything else shifts, everything else moves, but my word is foundational. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Truth isn't seasonal. It doesn't bend to fit our preferences. It's consistent and it's unchanging, and it's true for all people in all places at all times. That's truth. If something is true, then it's true for me, and it's true for you, and it's true for the group over here, and it's true for the group over here, and it's true for everyone in the city of Tampa, and it is true for everyone in the state of Florida, and it is true for everyone in the United States, and it is true for everyone in this continent. It is true for everyone around the globe. It's true. But I think we live in a culture that believes that truth has an expiration date on it. How many of you have things like this in your refrigerator? How many of you have like some sort of sauce in your refrigerator that you bought for something that, like, you were making tacos, so you bought the Taco Bell Baja sauce. You used it, and then some of you have some Some people like this. I don't know why. Tartar sauce. It's disgusting. But don't ruin fish with this. But anyway, like you have tartar sauce in your fridge, but then you have, how many of y'all have some good milk in there? Just good old-fashioned vitamin D milk. Now, yeah, I know. That's good. Here's what I know. Each of these things have an expiration date on them. Now, which of them are you more likely to still use even if the expiration date has passed? Like I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say this one. Oh man, how many of y'all ever done the sniff test before and went, oh dang? Or how many of you have ever decided to use this, didn't check the date, poured it in, and it just started running across the top of your coffee, and you're like, maybe I shouldn't drink that. But now these things. Let's just be honest. Do y'all know salad dressing has an expiration date? How many of y'all have ever used salad dressing when friends came over with an expired date on it? How many of y'all done that before? Because I know I have. I'm not going to lie. But this one here, this is stuff I literally pulled out of the Relevant Church refrigerator. So be cautious what you eat at Relevant Church, okay? This one here, Katie came up to me and she goes, Paul, I said, I need some expired things. And Katie said, just go to their fridge because there's tons of stuff in there. And literally, this one here is from 2024. Literally. I mean, should we try it? I don't know if we should try it or not. But I mean, this one here is from last year as well. I'm like, this one's not even opened. I don't even know why it's in there. Like, who had a fish fry at Relevant and never opened the tartar sauce? I don't even know. It's probably from like Men's Retreat or something and nobody ever used it or something. But and here's the problem. The problem in our culture is we treat the word of God like we treat milk. And like we treat tartar sauce and we're like, well, I know that the Bible says that and I know that God says he's true, but I don't know if that's for me. I don't know if that's for now. The problem is, if you lean in to the idea or the premise of relativism, what happens is you lose any foundational principle that you can build upon. Because here's the true definition of relativism. It's the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality are not universal, but they're relative to an individual, to a cultural context, to a historical period in time. And it denies the existence of objective standards by which beliefs or practices can be judged. And you say, Paul, what does that mean? That basically means that you choose. That's what it really means. You and I choose. Now, if you look at relativism, it's broken down into about three different specific areas. There's moral relativism that basically says morality is something that is chosen. It is not predetermined. It's chosen by who you are, by where you live, and by the historical context of which you live in. Then there's also cognitive relativism, which basically means that it's knowledge. Knowledge claims are valid as long as they don't upset your particular worldview. So in other words, you can speak truth as long as it doesn't interfere with where I am. And then there's cultural relativism. This is the one that we sit in. I believe we sit in cultural relativism and moral relativism as a culture really most of the time, which basically says practices and values can only be understood within the context of the culture that holds them. So in other words, if your culture believes one thing and another culture believes the other thing, both are true. Now, here's the problem with that. How can both be true? Like, that basically says, well, I know this has an expired date and I know this has an expired date and this one seems like it's okay. But quite frankly, all of them are fine. And some of you go, no, not all of them are fine. The father of relativism is Protagoras. And many of you probably did not study Protagoras. I only studied Protagoras in my graduate studies. And Protagoras was actually born and lived about 400 years before Christ was ever born. So about 400 years before that, he is considered the father of relativism. And his famous quote was this: man is the measure of all things. Not God, but man. If man is the measure of all things, then I get to control everything. And I literally, everything that I believe and the world that I live in and the construct that I believe all revolves around me. But here's what you need to understand is that Protagoras was a sophist. And it's not a soffit that you would put on your roof or on the edge of your house, but a soffit was a Greek teacher of what they would consider rhetoric. In other words, he was literally, all he really was a persuasive speaker. He literally just tried to persuade people, but most of the time he used clever ideologies and clever words to actually just create misleading arguments that he could get people to believe. That's what he's known for. So the concept of all truth is relative. Literally cannot necessarily be true, because if you believe this, it literally breaks the law of non-contradiction, which is this: two opposing statements cannot both be true. Because either John 14:6 is true that Jesus is the way, or he's not. Like it's that simple. In John 14:6, Jesus made this statement, and it's pretty declarative. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Do you realize this? That studies show that about two to three out of four young adults actually believe that there are multiple ways to heaven. There are multiple ways. Two-thirds. There's just lots of different ways. Like, Jesus is a way. He's not the way. Guys, if Jesus is just a way, let's shut what we're doing down, because it's not worth it. If he's just a way and everybody gets there at the end, it all just washes out and God just makes it all work out in the end. Why? What kind of a sick father sends his son to die? What does God the Father do that? If morality is relative, then who gets to decide what's right and what's wrong? If truth just matters because of your perspective, then even if things like lying and stealing and murder, that's just part of your truth. But the word of God says in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Oh, children of Jacob, we are not consumed. In Hebrews 13:8 makes this statement: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's truth does not shift like our culture does. How many of you have, I will say that this is probably going to apply primarily, but not exclusively. How many of you, as a mom, when you were pregnant, had cravings for certain things? How many of you had cravings? Like, you had to have it. How many of you, those cravings shifted once you were done, and then you're like, I don't want to eat that anymore. I can't. I don't even want to look at it. Like, some people, like, we just have those types of things. You just have cravings. But then after a while, it just shifts. But I can tell you that truth is not a craving that just gets satisfied sometimes. Truth is a bedrock principle that literally we build upon. We don't just ignore. You see, because if you and I lead our truth, here's what it does. It leads to self-deception. The danger of living under your truth, under my truth, my own personal truth, is that it almost always ends with me believing a lie that I create. If someone else lies to you, how many of you have ever caught somebody in a lie? Anybody ever caught somebody in a lie? How many of you, like, you feel good about it, like after you're like, got them, How many are justice people? Like, you're the justice police. You're like, liar! Like, you're the justice police. Like, and so you read something, you're like, that's a lie. And like, you go to the extreme lengths to prove that what that person said is a lie. And like, we feel really good about it. But how many of us have ever been the justice police and then lied to someone? Anybody ever struggle with lying in here? None of you. Good. God bless you. Serious? Like, guys, I can really see you today. Like, I can actually say they're not lights on me. Like, I can see your faces, and literally you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to say here. I can see you. That's the thing. That's like, we were, I was in Seattle last weekend with our friends, Scott and Michelle, and preaching at Brook Lake Church, and their kids came over, and their kids now have kids, so there are grandkids everywhere. I'm not really used to that. And so their three grandkids came into the house, and it was complete chaos. Like, they came in, and I was sitting on the couch, and they know me. I've known them for a long time, and I'm sitting on the couch, and they immediately grabbed a sticker book, and I became the sticker man. I had stickers on my eyes, in my hair, on my toe. I was literally like, what? Can somebody get a hold of these hellions? I didn't sign up for this. Scott, your grandkids, do something, anything at all. And then they wanted to play hide and seek. You ever play hide and seek with a 3-year-old? This is what that one, she said, hey, listen, okay, we're going to play hide and seek, but don't hide behind the curtains. I'm like, you just gave away all of the hiding places. And then she's hiding, and she crawls under a chair, and her butt is completely sticking out. And I'm like, her truth was that no one could see her. But reality said, gotcha, I got you. You see, self-deception doesn't just confuse the mind, it blinds our soul. That's what happens when we get truth confused. Proverbs 14, verses 12 through 16 says, there's a way that seems right to man, but it ends is the way to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Now, notice the language. The language says it seems right, it looks good, it sounds good, it sounds like truth. But it leads to destruction. The prophet Jeremiah made this statement in the book that he wrote, and he said, Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The Lord searches the heart and he tests the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. That means our hearts don't just struggle with truth. It really says that our heart is actively deceiving us. Your heart is lying to you. One theologian put it this way. He said, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And the human heart is deceitful and incurable, aside from Jesus Christ. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. He doesn't just stop there. He says, try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. He says four key things that we need to lean into if we're going to allow the truth of the word of God to shift us. He says, search me. Try me. See me and lead me. Search me, try me, see me and lead me. I wonder if those are the things like in the morning, like when I get up, when my feet hit the floor, do I say, God, search me? How many of you have ever got the extra screening at TSA? That's always fun, isn't it? Search me. Okay, here we go. I got certain. We were on a cruise, and now you know they have those drug sniffing dogs, and so we were on a cruise one time, and the dog literally stops right in front of me. I'm like, oh, here we go. What in the world, like, sir? Like they just it's just the fingers, like, you know, and you're like, and now you're walking the gauntlet of everybody. Everybody's like, oh, there they go. And like, and then they dig through all of your stuff, undies, everything. It's just coming out of the bag, and they're swinging. And then they go, yeah, must have been a snake, and they just throw it right there. Like, you handled all my business. And now there's nothing here. But do we ever say, God, search me? The inside of me. God, you can search me. You can try me. The word refers to testing or refining. Like a goldsmith tests for purity in gold. He says, God, you can test me. You can test it to see if it's accurate. And then he says, God, I want you to see me. David, when he writes this and he pens this, he says, God, I want you to see me and let me know where my blind spots are so that I choose the right thing. And then he says, after you see me, after you've searched me, after you've tried me, I want you to lead me. Because more than likely, God, if you don't lead me, I'm going to go the wrong way. A recent study of 2,000 adults found this. 70% of people in America today say that they make major life decisions based not on logic, but on non-rational methods like, I had a gut feeling about it. Or simply, I don't know, I just had this vibe about it. There was just this vibe. Like, we're letting our vibes help us make major decisions in life. 50% of people that were studied in this 2,000 people, 50%, that means 1,000 of them said that when it comes to purchases over $500, if it feels right, let's just go for it. Just roll with it. If it feels good, I'm just going to go through with it. When it comes to careers, relationships, even financial investments, people trust their emotions more than actual truth. Just because it feels right doesn't make it reliable. Like you ever felt like that relationship was going to last and it crumbled? Yeah, you ever felt like that opportunity was perfect and then it completely drained you and destroyed you? Like sometimes it's not about our feelings. You can be completely convinced that something is accurate and it be completely wrong. That's why 2 Timothy 4:1-5 says, I charge you, I'm challenging you in the presence of God, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. This is what he's telling young Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears. And they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill your ministry. People will most often choose voices that affirm our feelings rather than voices that confront us with truth. We choose to literally have somebody agree with us rather than confront us. Because most of us in here, myself included, I do not like to be told I am what? Wrong. I don't like that. I don't like it from you. I don't like it from my wife especially. I don't like it from my kids, even when sometimes they're right. You ever been told that you were wrong by your kid and they were right? I really hate that. Like, I don't like that. And I don't like it from God either. See, but Scripture constantly and consistently calls us to discernment. It's the ability to distinguish between what we feel is true and what is actually true. That's discernment. Truth isn't an idea, guys. It's a person. It's not a concept. It is a person, and his name is Jesus. Truth isn't, it's not relative. It's born and rooted in Jesus. So I want us to go back to a verse that we talked about up front, that we lobbed out, because I think we need to dissect this verse just a little bit, and I don't have much time left. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I'll show you where truth is. He didn't say, I'll help you discover your truth. He didn't say, I'm a truth. He said, I am the truth. And it's declarative. But now we live in a culture that literally has bought into a more progressive Christianity, which is nothing more to say than what we have done is progressive Christianity has said this: we're going to progress with the gospel. We're going to modernize what the gospel message actually says. And I took this straight from the context of how a progressive Christian would break down this verse. And I want to break it down for you, because I believe that there is a progressive way and then there is a historical, theological way to break down the verse. But if you take just the notion, I am the way, a progressive Christian would make this statement: Jesus models a way of life marked by love, justice, and inclusion, and anyone living this way participates in the way. It sounds so good. Except in Acts 2, it says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. It's not a way, he is the way. Now, can I tell you that I believe that Jesus is the most inclusive and exclusive way that we could find. Because here's the deal. Jesus doesn't exclude anybody. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's what that verse that we were singing, that Eric was singing a little bit ago, said. I'm the worst of sinners, and he sought me out. But it's also exclusive, because he's the only way. He's not a way. It's not a theory. It's not a, just live like this and love like this and you'll make it. It says, I am the way, the truth. A progressive Christian would say this: truth is not absolute doctrine, but relational love experienced through Jesus' life and teaching. We just experience Jesus' love. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God who came from the Father of heaven, full of grace and truth. And John 17:17 says this: sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Because I'm not trying to give you theory here. I'm not trying to give you what I think. I'm trying to let the word of God speak for itself. And we have to let the word speak for itself. Because if Jesus is the word, if he is the Logos himself, he is the embodiment of the Logos, then his word will speak to us how we should alter our lives to fit his truth. I don't alter Jesus to fit my truth. I can't. And how I want to. You know why? Because truth convicts me. But it says the life, and they say that the life here means it's the abundant living in the here and now, justice and peace kind of flourishing throughout. But John 3:16, I think we know that verse, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the life he's talking about. Not this idea of life. But then it goes to, no one comes to the Father except through me. They interpret this metaphorically. Like all genuine experiences of God, even from other religions, are ultimately through Christ, whether or not the person says it or not. Like, so ultimately everything good, like everything is just going to come into Christ. And even if they don't name Jesus, like they name him something else, it's all going to be fine. But 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, and it's the man Christ." It's not, there aren't multiple things, it's just Christ. So I believe that the way we interpret the verse in Scripture is pretty serious, and it has very serious implications to it. How we interpret the Word of God lets us know whether or not we believe His Word is the Word or if it's just a Word. Truth isn't relative, it's not subjective, it's not whatever you and I decide. Truth is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, and the exclusivity of Jesus makes it trustworthy. That's what makes it trustworthy. Because we all made the statement earlier today that sometimes we have believed something that was told, we thought was totally true, and then we found out it wasn't true. And we're like, oh shoot, I messed up. But John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He is the truth. I would say this, truth isn't up for debate. It's a person to follow. It's not up for us to debate it. It's up for us to follow it. And it's not an it, it's a who. The tagline for Twisted Tea is, "Let's get twisty." Truth doesn't need to get twisty. It needs to be solid and followed. And I think that's what God's calling us to do. It's okay to have principles that we build our life upon that are foundational. It's okay. Now, I will tell you this. I believe that I have foundational truth that I build my life upon. And I believe that I know other people who don't necessarily believe the same way that I do. It doesn't make what they say truthful, but it doesn't mean that I should browbeat them either. I should love them through some of that stuff. Because the Bible tells us that I should speak the truth in love. And so many times what the church has done is we speak the truth and we're just mean about it. It doesn't say we're supposed to be mean. Why does anybody want to follow anybody who's mean? Jesus spoke the truth. And he cared every time he did that. He loved every time we did that. Guys, I believe that we can speak the truth loudly and boldly and declare it without being abrasive and ugly about it. That's not what he's called us to do. So guys, let us walk in truth, not allow truth to get twisted, but also share it in this love and gracious tone that Jesus always shared it in. Let's stand, we're gonna worship. God, I pray, God, as we embark on this journey of truth, that God, we can have this bedrock faith that says it is rooted and based in a person, and that person is Jesus. God, help us not to twist it, but help us to embrace the truth that is in you, that is through you, that is by you, that is because of you. And then God, we would share it with boldness, with authority. That God, we can know how to get to heaven because of Jesus. We can know how our sins can be washed away because of Jesus, not because of my good deeds, not because of how I feel, but because of what Jesus did, the authority that Jesus has. God, help us to walk and talk in the authority of the Word of God, because you are the Logos, that you gave us your Word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen and amen. Let's worship together.